All right. Can you hear me now? Okay. Let's get started the right way. Anyway, I'd like to call your attention to the tan slip and ask if you would fill it out. You can drop it in the offering plate as that comes by later on in the service. And there's a place on the back of this slip for you to write down any prayer requests that you may have. And a couple announcements as we begin our worship this morning. First of all, today is the sign-up deadline for our middle school and high school students who are wanting to participate in our version of the Amazing Race. This event is on August the 6th, but due to preparations, we need the sign-up list completed by today. And so that will be passed out through the Sunday school classes. You can also contact any of the Pothovens or myself or the church office as well. Or you can mark it on the tan slip. Also, we're going to be offering an Exploring Church membership class in the fall, and so if you are interested in participating in that class and exploring the possibility of church membership, we do invite you to mark that on your tan slip so that we can contact you, and we'll be deciding as far as the times and dates that would work best for all of those who are interested. And so this class doesn't require anyone to be a membership, but it is a requirement to become a member. And so you can read about that in the bulletin. And then also ask that all of you would be praying for our high school mission team, which is going to be commissioned later on in the service. Our mission trip begins tomorrow and it'll be going through Saturday afternoon. And each of you should have received a little orange prayer guide. And I'd ask if you would read through that. It has a little description from each of our students, goals that they have for the trip, as well as some ways that you can specifically be praying for them. And so we would ask and plead that you, our congregation, would be praying for us, not just today, but tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday and all the way through to Saturday and even after the trip. And so once again, we'll be commissioning our team later on in the service. If you have any electronic devices, I'd ask if you would turn them off or put them in the mute or vibrate mode, and let's prepare our hearts to worship as we listen to the prelude. Our call to worship this morning comes from Psalm 145. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and loving towards all he has made.
The Lord is near to all who call on him. All who call on him.
He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. Amen. I invite you to stand as we glorify God in song, singing Hymn number 115, All Creatures of Our God and King. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, you are King over all the earth. And not only that, you are our King who loves us, who is near to us, and who watches over us. Therefore, we give you praise. We gather this morning to worship you and to exalt your holy name. We ask that you would find our worship pleasing in your sight. For we approach you through Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with both you and the Holy Spirit. You are one God, now and forever. Amen. Well, following along in your bulletin, Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, was buried. he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from Jeremiah chapter 1, the first 10 verses. The words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests at Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin. The word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah. And through the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, down to the fifth month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." "Ah, sovereign Lord," I said, "I do not know how to speak. I am only a child." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say, 'I am only a child.' You must go to everyone I send you and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord." Then the Lord reached out his hand, touched my mouth, and said to me, "Now, I've put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We come now to a time of confession. If you're able, I invite you to kneel before the Lord. Father, you are our fortress, our refuge, and our shield. Yet, in our sin and utter foolishness, we frequently turn away from you and put our trust in ourselves as well as in others. We're easily enthralled by human glory, or conversely, easily fearful of and controlled by others. This is not right, nor is it consistent with our profession of faith. For this reason, we thank you for Jesus, whose blood and righteousness covers over our sin and pleads for us before the throne of grace. And so through the work of your Holy Spirit, would you enable us to identify, to acknowledge, to confess, and to repent of our sin. In this brief time of silence, would you receive our prayers of confession? And Father, we ask that you would hear us as we all pray together. Most merciful God, We confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Our assurance of pardon comes from Isaiah chapter 53. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Amen. Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 through 10. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. The word of the Lord.
We're going to do something a little bit different this morning. In lieu of our pastoral prayer, we're going to be praying for and commissioning our high school missions team for this coming week of missions here in Tampa. And so I'd like to, at this time, ask all the members, the leaders and the members of the team, if they would come forward and join me here at the front, right in front of the platform. Give a couple of words about what's going to happen this week as they're coming. This project is local this year. You know, many times our youth go away and sometimes they stay close. And this project is local because we want our students to see the importance of serving in their own city, right here in Tampa, in addition to serving elsewhere. So this team will be ministering right here in Tampa, making this church campus their home base for a week, which will be challenging for me. I may work from home this week, actually. But they'll be laboring here in Tampa throughout the week and using our church office as a home base. Second, the purpose of this trip is to declare, to demonstrate the love of Christ in two distinct ways. Number one, by partnering with Habitat for Humanity. And number two, by supporting the ministry of Sojourner Presbyterian Mission Church by leading backyard Bible clubs. You know, Sojourner is over in the east part of the Temple Terrace area, and they've been ministering to Suitcase City as well as the university campus, USF. And so our team is going to be joining hands with that new church plant to minister in the name of Christ in those particular spheres. Let me introduce the team. The team leaders are Danny Dalton, Scott Hickerson, Adrian Lambers, Tammy Pothoven, and Hannah Johnson, who is serving as the team chef. And she has a tall order because there is an enormous amount of food over inside of the office right now that I noticed yesterday. So they'll be preparing all the meals and taking care of themselves that way and enjoying fellowship together throughout the week. The students participating are Denny Michael Bedoronsky, Sadie Edwards, Emily Johnson, Nicholas Lambers, Cameron Pothoven, Shannon Pothoven, Rachel Strickland, Kaylee Williams, and Ryan Williams. And the members of this team are representing our church, and most importantly, Jesus Christ. In Luke 9 and chapter 10, Jesus sent out groups of his followers to go and spread the word about him to serve others. The disciples took Jesus' call seriously, and they went out. And we believe these team members are representing a similar call. And so we want to send them off, as the church did in Acts, as Paul and Silas were sent off, Paul and Barnabas sent off to go out and be missionaries and to spread the gospel in word and deed. So we want to ask God to strengthen these team members and to bless their efforts this week, that they might bear fruit for the kingdom and that they might grow in their awareness and understanding of all that it means to be a missionary, not simply a disciple, but a missionary for our Lord Jesus. So at this time, let's bow our heads, and I want to pray for this team on behalf of our church. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this assembly of young men and women, of leaders. And we ask, Lord, that as Jesus himself sent out the disciples, as the church at Antioch sent out the apostles, so, Lord, we would, by prayer, send these out this week, that, Lord, you would use them in a mighty way to communicate the gospel in word and in deed to our city of Tampa. Father, we pray for protection for each member. We pray for good health, that no one would get sick or injured in any way. Father, we pray for visible, tangible signs of your power, that you would bring by appointment others in their pathway, that they might share the gospel, and that, Lord, you would have them to give a wonderful report next week. And Father, we could rejoice as a result of our prayers on their behalf. And we look forward to hearing all that you will do through their lives. And so we pray that you would bless them with your Holy Spirit and that you would give them divine and sovereign guidance in all that they do. And Father, bless their efforts and multiply their efforts for the sake of your kingdom and the universal church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask all these things confidently in the name of Jesus. Amen. And now I declare that this team has been commissioned for service in the kingdom of Jesus Christ and that they are entitled to all the encouragement and continued prayers. And if you did not get a prayer guide when you came in this morning, be sure to get one before you leave. It's a nice publication, has a picture of each team member and a brief bio, and you can think about them and pray for them all through the week as God uses them here in our city of Tampa. Thank you all, each one, and you're dismissed.
Our third scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 15. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and to bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belonged to the world, it would have loved you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. This is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you: no servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law: they hated me without reason. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. The word of the Lord. Well, I invite you to stand as we glorify God, singing hymn number 146, Break Thou the Bread of Life. Our offertory statement this morning comes from 2 Corinthians. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for supplying everything that we need to glorify you and to become generous like you. Therefore, as an act of worship, as well as obedience, we bring to you our tithes and our offerings. We ask that you would use these gifts to help the needy, to make disciples, and to expand your kingdom throughout Tampa and the whole world. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Let's stand in honor of our King. Please be seated. And as you take your seat, you can take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians. We're in a series of messages through the book of 1 Thessalonians, and we find ourselves in chapter 1, verses 4 through 10 this morning. Remember, we began by way of introduction last time, and Paul pointed out some characteristics of the believers at the church at Thessalonica, their work of faith, their labor of love, their steadfastness of hope. And so this morning he continues in verse 4 to point out what I believe to be three other characteristics, three broad-ranging attributes of the believers at Thessalonica, that I believe he's going to cover in more depth throughout the book. And so the three things would be this. First, election. The election of the Thessalonians. And we find that in verse 4. And then a long section on transformation. transformation. That is the change the gospel has made in the life of the Apostle Paul as well as the believers at Thessalonica. And we find that in verses 5 through 8. And then finally, a sense of mission. A sense of mission. That is, what has taken place in the lives of the believers at Thessalonica has spilled over to other regions. Not simply other believers, but others who do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And so there's a sense of mission. And so that'll be our outline this morning: election, transformation, and mission. And oddly enough, those three things should be present in the life of every believer. There ought to be a sense of our election unto salvation. There ought to be a sense of transformation, that is, change, visible change in our lives. And there ought to be a sense of mission, that is, we begin to care about others around us. And we want them to experience the same phenomenon that we've experienced, our sins forgiven and new life in Christ. We want them to experience what we have experienced. Let's pray together as we begin our study this morning. Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart might be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, we wish to see Jesus and Him only. We pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts through the eternal word. And Lord, convict us, encourage us, change us, mold us into the image of Jesus Christ. We'll give you the praise and glory for all that you will do. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first of all, I want you to notice that Paul begins this section, or this remainder of chapter 1, by speaking of the doctrine of election. Look at verse 4 with me. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He, that is God, has chosen you. Paul speaks of knowing that God has chosen them. Literally, in the Greek text, it's the word election. He has elected them unto salvation. It should not surprise us that Paul begins with this thought of election. It is a natural beginning point because the thought that God has chosen us serves as a reminder that our salvation is all of God. We had nothing to do with it. We never contributed to any part of our salvation. It's not due to any effort on our own. And the Bible makes that clear in numerous places. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one should boast. Philippians 2, verses 11 and 12, Paul speaks of God continuing and performing the work that He began in us. And also in Titus, he speaks not by works of righteousness, but by the grace of God, that the sovereign Lord of the universe has brought us into the kingdom. And so Paul speaks profusely about the great doctrine of election, either directly or indirectly, in all 13 letters that he wrote that are part of the New Testament. You can see it in Ephesians 1. You can see it in 1 Corinthians 1. You could see his own testimony in Galatians 1 and in Ephesians 1. Over and over again. Until that great chapter in Romans 9 where Paul outlines the elect of Almighty God and how God has set his affections upon individuals to call them out of darkness into his marvelous light. It is an undeniable doctrine, not only in Paul's writings, but throughout sacred scripture. And you'll notice it precedes not by some arbitrary choice on the part of God. Some people look at election that way, that God chose some and not others, and it was just arbitrary. Not at all. Look at the words again in verse 4. Knowing, brothers, love by God, that He has chosen you. Love is what motivates. Love is what directs the sovereign Lord of the universe to set His affections upon vessels that are sinners, all of us, and to bring us into His kingdom. Did you notice the words of our reading from Jeremiah this morning, particularly verses 4 and 5? The word of the Lord came to me, Jeremiah 1, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart, and I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. I remember when I was converted as an 18-year-old young man, and I read those verses, and I thought to myself, that is true not only of Jeremiah, but it's true in a sense of every believer, that God sets us apart, that He sets His affections upon us, that He has a plan for our life. And that is a special place to be. Talk about self-worth. Talk about a view of self that is healthy. And seeing yourself as a chosen child of God. And that He has a task, many tasks, for you to perform. You also notice it in the words of Jesus in many places. But if you'll notice in our reading this morning, the last two verses, verse 16, He says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. So whether it's Jesus or the prophets or the apostles, this doctrine of election is all over sacred scripture. And Paul begins here with this characteristic, you're elect unto God. Now, he doesn't stop there. And we Presbyterians mustn't either. Because we could talk about our election unto salvation in Christ, but if transformation doesn't follow that, then something is wrong. I love these verses. I spent all this last week trying to cram these verses into our theological categories. You know, like conversion and sanctification and that sort of thing. Paul won't have it. Paul is very, very practical in these verses. And so first he talks about his own transformation. That is, the transforming impact of the gospel upon his life. Look at verse 5. Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but with power and with the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. According to verse 5, Paul is certain of the Thessalonians' election because he has been witness to their conversion to Jesus Christ. In other words, the same impact the gospel had in their lives is what the gospel had in Paul's life. So when he's looking at them and he sees them and they're living out their witness for Jesus, he's saying, that's what happened to me. His gospel came. The impact of the gospel on Paul led to power. Look at the first part of verse 5. Our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power. Following Jesus isn't just about learning interesting religious facts. It's about witnessing the power of God to change your life. God comes to live inside of us by His Holy Spirit. And it's made powerful not by the words of man, but by the presentation of the Word of God, by speaking the Word of God. It's very, very important that there be a demonstration of power in your life. Now, I'm not talking about something unusual or weird. Just basic strength. To be dead to self, dead to sin, and alive to Christ. That is Christian power. It's not necessarily the ability to do great things. It's the ability to love your Savior. It is the ability to say no to what is wrong and evil and yes to what is right. That is power. And without that power in our lives, we're enslaved to the world and the flesh and the devil. And Paul says here that when the gospel had an impact on my life, it wasn't just simply more good advice. It was power. It changed me. You know, it's one thing to hear the gospel audibly, and quite another to hear it effectually. And many hear and know, and they could even recite the elements of the gospel message, but there's very little evidence of life-changing power in their lives. And that's what we really need, folks. That's why the Apostle Paul said the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who don't believe. But to those who believe, it is the power of God. I'm always amazed and astonished by that, that Paul didn't turn a balanced phrase. He didn't say it's foolishness to non-believers and wisdom to those who believe. He said it's power. Power to change. Power to have a heart that is new. Power to see the impact of God in my life. Well, Paul says, I've been transformed by the power of the gospel. It's also a penetrating gospel. Look at the second portion of verse 5. With the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction. How did the gospel come? Paul says, with power and with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. Paul is saying that the nature of this change in his life is deep since because of belief and conviction brought about by the Spirit's presence. Now we see this in the New Testament, especially in the book of Acts. When Jesus' disciples are being trained, they're somewhat timid and fearful. When Jesus is arrested, they all fall away. Yet something happens in Acts 2 when the Holy Spirit is poured out upon the church of Jesus Christ. These cowardly men become courageous. They go about talking about Jesus, standing up and preaching to crowds. They knew they were risking their lives, but they continued to preach. What happened? They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They had a deep sense of conviction. And that conviction, propelled by the Spirit, led them to share the gospel with others. It's not simply an academic exercise, believing facts and information. It is a deep, spiritual, supernatural conviction. And all of it is from God. We don't convert anyone. We just don't. I heard an illustration the other day. The evangelist Dwight Moody told a story of walking down the street one day when he was stopped by a drunk. "Mr. Moody," said the drunk, "you converted me at one of your meetings." Moody replied, "Well, it certainly looks as if I converted you. If Jesus had converted you, you would no longer be a drunk." The real gospel has power in it, and it changes lives. So often we Christians focus on another person, another Christian. And it's okay to learn from other believers. Paul's going to talk about that with the Thessalonians. But there's got to be something organic in us as individuals where the Spirit of God lives inside of us. And we are convicted that Christ died in our place for our sins. The gospel has to penetrate just like that. Well, it's a powerful and a penetrating gospel. It's also a personal gospel. Look at the last part of verse 5. You know how we lived among you for your sake. Paul finishes this verse with a statement of his integrity. He is pointing out to the Thessalonians and to all of us that his lifestyle matched his preaching. This does not mean that Paul became sinless in everyday life. What it means is that he was a humble recipient of God's grace and power in the gospel, of the deep conviction of the Holy Spirit, and that led him to be and desire to be an integrated man. Paul could say, "Don't just do what I say, do what I do." He sought with all of his heart to follow the Lord Jesus. He was a transformed man. From that day on the road to Damascus, when God stopped him in his tracks, he became a new creation in Christ Jesus. And that same transformation should take place in every one of us whenever we trust him. Well, Paul talks about his own transformation. Notice he goes on to talk about the transformation in the Thessalonians. Look at verse 6. He says, first of all, the Thessalonians were imitators of Jesus and his apostles. Look at verse 6. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. Now notice again how Paul kind of skips over any technical language about conversion and justification. He simply cuts to the chase. He's assuming that we understand those things have happened. That these believers at Thessalonica have been converted. They've come into the kingdom of God. Well, what is the practical evidence of that? Well, very simply, they became imitators. Very simple, natural way to describe a follower of Jesus. Conversion to Christ naturally and necessarily leads to following Christ. And following Christ means, among other things, imitating him. The converts had followed the example of their mentors. They had become imitators of the apostles, of Paul and his associates, as well as the Lord Jesus, because the apostles modeled Christ. We learn this in 1 Corinthians 11:1. Paul says, "Be imitators of me, just as I am of Christ. Follow me as I follow Jesus." And in Hebrews 13:7, the writer of Hebrews says, "Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith." Look around at Christians among you and imitate them where they imitate Christ. This man studies the word of God diligently. Imitate that. Here's a woman who shows loving kindness and mercy to all she meets. Imitate that. Here's another believer that is joyful in his or her life. Imitate that. God calls us to imitate those characteristics that we see in others that demonstrate Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that we need to be clones of one another. Not all behavior is worthy of imitation. Remember years ago at Southwestern Seminary, there was a big picture of B.H. Carroll, one of the founders of the seminary, and that big rotunda. And this man was a big cigar smoker, you know. So anyway, they caught one of the professors caught several of the seminary students on the campus one day smoking cigars. And they said, "What are you doing?" And they said, "We're trying to imitate B.H. Carroll, the famous founder of the seminary." And the professor said, "Young man, there are many other characteristics that B.H. Carroll had which you should imitate. And this is not one of them. So put your cigars out and take a closer look at the man's life. Not all behavior is worthy of imitation. Not in B.H. Carroll or any one of us. But we can look at one another and grow and learn as we follow those who follow Christ." He goes on to say of the Thessalonians that they became imitators of Christ in spite, look at verse 6, "In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit." The conjunction of severe suffering and joy given by the Holy Spirit, affliction, has always been the lot of true disciples of Christ. As Jesus himself foretold in John 16:33, we read it this morning, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Martin Luther, the famous reformer, said, "If Christ wore a crown of thorns, why should his followers expect a crown of roses?" And that's very true. But we won't adjust our thinking unless we die to ourselves and this world system. Everything in this world is diametrically opposed to what the gospel leads to in our lives. I don't want to die, I want to live. I don't want to suffer, I want to be comfortable. But if we look forward to the finished product, that the Lord God has saved us and he's conforming us to the image of Christ, that one day we're going to go and be with him, and we're not going to suffer any longer. We're not going to have to deal with sin any longer. We're not going to have a guilty conscience ever again. We're never going to be tempted to do that which we know is evil. If we look ahead to that, there is a sense in which dying becomes very attractive. Dying to self. You know, the writer of Ecclesiastes said, "The day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth." Well, that sounds rather morbid unless it's in a spiritual sense. When you die to yourself and die to your appetites, when you realize that I am indeed crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, now you're really living. But it's so opposite what the world communicates. You see, they welcomed the message in spite of suffering because the message became everything to them. It's like the writer of Proverbs says about the Word of God, "This is your life." You ought to treat it as a bowl of nourishment every day. And it becomes so precious and so important to you because you're nourished by that Word. As Peter said in 1 Peter 2, "Like newborn babes, long for, crave pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up unto salvation." Even in the face of suffering, they received, they welcomed the message of the gospel, the Word of God, that they might grow up in their faith. And so Paul calls them imitators of the apostles and of Jesus. They took baby steps. But notice in verse 7, he goes on to call them models to all believers in Macedonia. And so, verse 7, you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. The word for model is tupos, the mark of a stroke or blow, a print, a figure formed by a blow or an impression. Sort of like an ancient king taking his signet ring and putting it in wax. He puts his mark on his letter that he sends. Well, that's what Paul is saying about the Thessalonians. You became a model for all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Notice how this expansion is taking place. These Thessalonians became believers in tough circumstances. Remember last week we discussed the Thessalonican individuals and how they hunted Paul down when he went to Berea. They didn't like the gospel. They didn't like Paul. And yet the church that was planted there followed his example to the point where they became models of faith. You don't know the name Leslie Strobel, perhaps. She became a Christian in 1979, same year that I believe I was born again. And she modeled her faith in such a way that it influenced her atheistic husband, Lee, to begin to do his own search for God. In his book, The Case for Christ, Lee Strobel tells of his 2 years of intensive research that finally led him to receive Jesus as his Savior. With a law degree from Yale and an award-winning career in journalism at Chicago Tribune, Lee had the ability to answer tough questions raised by unbelievers and cynics. The change in his life also influenced their 5-year-old daughter, Allison, who one day said, "Mom, I want God to do for me what he's done for Daddy." Leslie's faith created a ripple effect that changed the whole family. Wouldn't every one of us want our little child, if we have small children, to come up and say, "Mom, Dad, I want Jesus to do in me what he's done in him, Dad," or in her, "Mom"? That demonstrates the change. Paul is saying his example, along with Silas and Timothy's example, motivated the new believers in Thessalonica to imitate them. And subsequently, these new believers suffered for Christ with patience and endurance. They, in turn, became models to believers in Macedonia and Achaia, inspiring them to new levels of devotion. What are you a model of? What am I a model of? You think about that. Am I a model of peace? Does my life model and demonstrate contentment? Am I a model of complaining? Am I a model of uncertainty? I say I believe in a sovereign God who loved me and chose me from the foundation of the world, but every single circumstance in my life seems to rip me apart. And I start behaving as if this sovereign Lord of the universe is somehow absentee. Does my life model love? Does it model integrity? Does it model consistency? These are things that we can't just bring about on our own. If you spend your life as a Christian trying to be a better person, you've got it all wrong. The gospel has to change us from the inside out. And so instead of making up your mind in the morning that I'm going to be a better Christian, better to say, "Lord, I can't be. I can't do anything without you except sin." Admit your need and admit your dependency upon Christ to root out sin in life, to take away the influence of the world, the flesh, and the devil as far as is possible, and to enable you to live as a consistent follower of His. That's transformation. And it involves conversion, and sanctification, faith and repentance. But folks, we can talk about those things all the time and completely overlook and not even ask the question, has there been transformation in my life? Or am I the same person I was before? I'm not saying that we become perfect in this life, but there should be a trajectory of change where we can look back and others can look and say, I see growth and development. Well, I need to move on. Paul speaks of election. He speaks of the transformation in his own life and in the life of the Thessalonians. And then finally, he speaks of mission. Look at these Thessalonians in verses 8 and following. Not only were they examples to other believers in the Macedonian and the Achaia regions, he says in verse 8, the Lord's message rang out from you not only in these areas, your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it. Paul points to the fact that the Thessalonians became missionaries, leading to the expanding impact of the gospel. In addition to being models and imitators, examples, to their fellow believers, the Lord's message went out. The Lord's message went out. That is, they didn't simply practice their faith in front of one another. They practiced it in front of the world. There was an American financier named John Pierpont Morgan. He died in 1913. His last will and testament revealed his genuine faith in Christ. He had prefaced his specific bequest with these significant words: I commit my soul into the hands of my Savior in full confidence that having received it and washed it with his most precious blood, that he will present it faultless before the throne of my heavenly Father. And I entreat my children to maintain and defend at all cost and at any cost of personal sacrifice the blessed doctrine of the complete atonement for sin through the blood of Jesus Christ, once offered, and through that alone. Those words must have left a lasting impression on his heirs. Imagine hearing somebody read the last will and testament and saying that. But it'd be so much better that, not just including that in our will when we're dead, that we would be saying these things when we're alive and sharing them with others. That's what Paul is saying the Thessalonians did. The converts in Thessalonica responded to the witness of Paul and Silvanus and Timothy by imitating their faith so that the word of the Lord sounded forth beyond Macedonia and Achaia. Likewise, as we spread the gospel through our words and actions, we will leave a lasting impression on our world. That's what the young people are going to do this week. They're going to go forth just as the Lord Jesus said as he sent out his disciples. Did you notice the last two verses of our gospel reading in John? When the counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. And Paul adds that the faith of the Thessalonians has become known everywhere. Everywhere. And Paul goes on to describe the conversion of the Thessalonians based on the observations and the reports of others. Look at verses 9 and 10. They're remarkable. This is not Paul speaking about the Thessalonians. Paul is basically talking about the observations that others in these regions have had about the Thessalonians. They're very simple. Look at verses 9 and 10. For they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell us how you turned to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Three simple things that really present a testimony to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You ever afraid to share the good news with somebody? Are you afraid to tell somebody else about Christ? Well, keep these three things in mind. It makes it simple. You're calling people to repent, to turn away from idols. To turn away from idols. Thessalonica was filled with idols, but no more so than the United States in the 21st century. Idols of sex and power and money, prestige. influence. Whenever we present the gospel, we're telling people to turn away from your idols, to repent. And we're telling them to turn to the Lord Jesus. Secondly, they turned away from idols and they came to serve the living and true God. It's not just enough to turn away from something. We have to turn to something. And Paul is implicit here. He speaks of what the others have said. They began to serve the living God. And of course, that means the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the living God amongst dead idols. He's the only true and living God. And thirdly, to wait for his Son from heaven, Jesus. Very beautiful. That's a simple outline of presenting the gospel. The Lord touched my heart, the living God. I turned away from that which is wrong and evil as outlined in the Bible. I turned to the only one who can save me. That is the Lord Jesus who died for my sins. And now I live my life waiting. Waiting for his return. And as I wait, I serve. And I look forward to his return and me going to be with him. Let me challenge you with that, that we would be like the Thessalonians, especially as we consider the future and move into a new facility. That we would have the same spirit of mission that they had, that we would expand, that we would not look at Tampa and say, we just need to stay in our little corner here and be who we are, but that we would see the fields widen to harvest and move in that direction to share the good news with others. We'll never do it. We'll never do it unless we're imitating and modeling Christ and being filled with his Spirit and empowered and propelled by the strength he provides to give the kind of witness that will honor and glorify him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the example of the Thessalonians. And Lord, we pray that you would remind us this morning of our election unto Christ, of the transformation you brought about in our lives, and of the mission that every one of us has, wherever we work, wherever we play, wherever we go to school, that we would be ambassadors for Jesus. And Father, we can't do any of these things unless we've been born again. And so I pray this morning, if there's one or two here or even more that have never known the saving power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that, Lord, your Spirit would encourage them and touch them and they would repent and turn away from all that is wrong and turn toward Jesus, trusting him alone, and seeking to follow him and imitate him, and serve him for the rest of their lives. Lord, do that in our hearts, all of us. Rehearse the gospel for those that know it. Introduce us to the gospel for those who don't. And we'll give you the praise and glory for all that you will do in our lives this week and beyond. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Let's take our hymnals and we'll turn to our closing hymn, which is number 598, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. Let's stand as we sing.
Once again, I want to thank you for worshiping with us this morning. If you haven't done so already, fill out your tan slip, hand it to one of the greeters on your way out, and we invite you to stay for a time of coffee and snacks in the Snyder Building, which is directly behind the sanctuary, as well as for Bible study for all ages. But for now, receive the benediction of our Lord. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. Amen.